I've spent some time studying about this before I preach on it. Sometimes it helps me if I spend a little more time thinking and studying on it. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Let's read that. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And so we'll stop right there. We won't read any more. I think we've got enough to go on. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs, and thank you for the special, and thank you for each one that's here this morning and for your word. I pray you bless it now to our hearts and minds. And Lord, help it to make it help us to understand and to be more conformed to the image of your Son, to be more pleasing in your sight, to walk worthy of you, Lord. Help it to accomplish that in our hearts and minds and lives, and to the biggest extent that is possible for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Behold, Boaz. That's what it says there. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Enter another person into this story. This little story that's pretty important wouldn't have happened without Boaz. Had to be a Boaz in it. And there always is. And that's what's wonderful about God and the way that He works in our lives. If you were just looking at life from where Ruth's at right now, gleaning in the field with nobody and no future, really, things would look pretty bleak and grim, wouldn't they? Widowed, poor, not a thing in the world, just not really much to look forward to. And you know, think about it. Ain't that where most people spend most of their life? They spend their life in that kind of a realm of despair and gloomy outlook on everything. Everything's against me. The stars and their courses fight against me. And failure and loss and suffering and tragedy and all of that, it just piles up on you. But the whole thing changes right here when this man shows up. You know, he's the hero of the story. And I'm thankful to God that it's that way. You know, I'm thinking about it this way. We need to see some good, and we need to gaze upon the good once in a while. We see so much bad, and we think about it so much, and that's all we hear. We talk and we think a lot about all the evil that's in the world, and rightly so, because there's a lot of it. A lot of the preaching is centered around how sinful we are and how wicked all of us are and how terrible that we all are and we're worthless and no account. And, you know, we need some of that, but we don't need a steady diet of that. I mean, in order to have a sound mind and a right view of God and humanity and life and eternity, we have to have a balanced view. I mean, we need to be reminded that there are good people in this world. And we need to see it once in a while. In fact, we need to see it pretty often. And the more we are aware of that, I think the more motivated we'll be to be one of those good people instead of some kind of a jerk to everybody. Boaz was a great man. I mean, there's no doubt about it. He had all the qualities that are admired in men. You get to looking here, he was a good master. We can see this from the salutation that he gave to his servants when he came to them in the field. The Lord bless thee. He said, the Lord be with thee. And they answered, the Lord bless thee. Well, that tells me there was a pretty good relationship between the master and the servants there. They didn't resent him. They didn't murmur when he came along. And he didn't come just looking for problems and faults and what they were doing wrong. I mean, the first thing out of his mouth was, you know, good, pleasant, positive, and centered around the Lord. That's the kind of person you want to meet, isn't it? We all talk about people we've known through the years. I think it was Emil Rose, if you asked him how he was doing, "I'm doing just fine, thank the Lord." Never answered no other way. It always, he invoked the Lord into the situation, into the conversation, into the atmosphere that was there. That's the kind of man Boaz was. He was a good master. He was gracious and he was courteous. He noticed and paid attention to other people. No master, no matter what their position or circumstances were, see? When he came to the field, he looked around and he noticed people. They just didn't look as like things to him. They weren't as trees walking. They were people, individual people, because he noticed right away that there was one there that was not a new one. Well, who is she? Who's this damsel? He knew who all were supposed to be there. He knew all who all was there. And he knew when there was somebody there that wasn't normally there, who he didn't put there. And he asked about it. He noticed. He was aware of people around him. You don't find that too much now. The only way people are aware of other people is when they're in their way, on the road or in the aisle at Walmart or, you're in my way. They'll notice them then. Otherwise, they're just things. You just pass them by and you don't even pay no attention. They're just like another can of soup on the shelf. Yeah. Or a tree along the road. He was gracious. He was a godly man who put God in the forefront of everything, even his business. He was kind to even those who were not in his social class. You know, he was a man of means. He was wealthy. He was a man of influence in his community. He was somebody. But it didn't bother him to stoop to talk to the reapers in the field, the servants, or a stranger, a poor, stranger of a woman that was there, a Moabite woman working in the field, gleaning. Wasn't above him to speak to her, to notice her, to care about her welfare. He was that kind of a person, see? That's a good person. Somebody who cares about other people, who notices other people, who is willing to help other people at his own expense, who doesn't worry about what it's going to cost him or what it's going to cause him. We're awful cautious about that, ain't we? We weigh it all out and we're very, very careful about handing anything out, about reaching out a hand, about even speaking to people. Because we're afraid we might get in deeper than we want, honey. We need to focus sometimes on the good people. We can't ignore the evil and the evil people and that are all around us. We can't ignore that. And we can't stop warning our children and one another about the dangers of the evil around us. We see Boaz here and we're seeing this side of him. But ye that love the Lord, and I believe he did, there's plenty of evidence to show that he did. And ye that love the Lord, what is it that they do also? They hate evil. They hate evil. So I guarantee you that Boaz hated evil. And I guarantee you that if it rose up there, he would have spoke out against it. And not only spoken out against it, but he would have done something to put a stop to it. You got to have a right understanding and a balanced idea of everything. And that's what this world does not have. And that's what modern Christianity does not have. And all this false religion of our day does not have. It's either all sugar and sweet and soft and fuzzy and warm and love, that kind. Or it's just all like the Muslims, hate and kill and bloodshed. No, it's not that way. David was a man after God's own heart. He could take a harp and sing, and the evil spirits would leave. He knew how he could take the ephod and pray and reach God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to sing. He knew how to weep. But he also knew how to put his sword on and and go do business that needed taken care of. Yeah. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. David was the kind of man, well, anyway, Boaz was a man, and I guarantee you that he was that kind of a man also. His father was one of the spies that came in to Jericho. His mother was a harlot. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. We also need to set before our minds. I mean, we can't stop warning about the evil. And we can't stop talking about it and mentioning it and noticing it. We can't pretend it don't exist and just look at the good and just look for the good. We need the good and we need to pay attention to the evil too. The contrast is what makes it real to you and makes it understandable to us. We also need to set before our minds the examples of good that we can find in people who have lived in the past, as well as some who live among us now. More so those who've lived in the past. I think it was, Don Boyce said it years ago, and I remembered it because it was so true, and I thought, boy, if that ain't the way it ought to be. He said, we should never make a hero out of a man until he's dead. Because he ain't finished yet. When he finishes his course and he's finished well, then he's somebody to be looked up to. He's somebody to point your children to and say, see there? You can be a good man. And you can live a good life. And you can do good. And we need to do that. We need to look to people. We need to look to the experiences of people in the past and how they've overcome, just like the thing Seth read here about the song when we started. There's all kinds. There's thousands and thousands of people that you can read about like that. And no, there's people that we have known in our own lives that we can point our children to and talk about and say they were a good man or that was a good woman. They lived a good life. They were a good person. Because we need to know about good people. We don't need to know just about all the bad people and all the fussing and the contention and the strife and the trouble and the evil and the sin of people. We need to know there's such a thing on this earth as people who live for God and who are good people. Boaz is one of those people. Obvious. And it changed the whole thing, changed the whole story, changed the history, changed the lives of a bunch of people. And that's what happens when you got a person who's a good person. When they're in the mix, it changes everything. Just one person. You could be that person. You could be the person this morning that's going to change the direction and the lives of other people drastically. And I guarantee you, you are, one way or the other. Either your influence of evil is going to lead people astray, or your influence for good is going to help some people to come through. All right. We need to seek out people and learn about them. These people who are noble and godly and merciful in their dealings with others. Look for them. You'll find them. Sometimes around this time of year, you find some people who are given to other people instead of trying to get for themselves. This time of year, you know, it's the most materialistic time of year. It's the most greedy time of year when people teach their children to be greedy more than any other time of the year. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want Santa to bring you for Christmas? And, you know, just they make everything into us. They just fan the flames of that selfish lust. And at the same time, there's some people and that go around giving. I read stories like this every Christmas about people who go around giving $100 bills to people and they don't know where it came from. You know, these big gifts and stuff that they get. They seek out people who are in need and put it there and never are known who they are. They're out there. There's good people out there. There are. And we need to know that. And we need to remember that. And when evil is so out in front of everything, we need to remind ourselves that everybody is not like that. You know, I've thought about this a lot. And, you know, there's a lot of theological theories about everything. That's what I call them, because that's what it is. They believe, you know, they focus on the evil in everyone. And to say that anybody is good is wrong. Well, now, I just don't see that. God says some people are good. He said Job was good. And there's others too. But we need to remember this. Boaz is such a man, and it'll help us this morning to take a closer look at him. Now, let's just look real quick. Boaz really did care about other people. Now, that's what I see in this little story. That fact's obvious from the way that he greeted his servants in the field. His greeting was a blessing. The Lord be with thee. That's a real unusual way for a master to talk to his servants, isn't it? Would you like to work in a place where the boss come out and greeted you that way? The Lord be with you today. The Lord be with you. I hope the Lord helps you today. My prayer is for that the Lord would help you today. That'd just kind of make the day a lot better, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. Instead of coming out there cussing and a-raring and a-throwing stuff. And a-blaming you and a-griping about everything that's wrong. And I want you to do more than you're able to do. Well, it'd be a lot better if he'd just come out and say, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. That's obvious that he cared about other people. You know, in the New Testament, we got instruction about how a master is to treat his servants. We preached about that in Titus and different times through the years. But there's a way for everybody to treat one another. And all of the stations in life are dealt with. Husbands and wives and older men and older women and younger men and younger women and children and servants and masters. The Bible gives clear instructions how we're supposed to treat one another. And a servant, a master that treats his servants like Boaz treated his servants, that's right. That's God's will. That's God's way. He obviously had a concern for their spiritual as well as their physical welfare. Because he cared. He didn't say, how you doing today? How's the world treating you today? No, he said, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you know. Anything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Walk with God. Sounds like that's what he's saying to me. And they knew he cared. As it's obvious from their salutation to him, the Lord bless thee. Wouldn't it be nice to have a boss you could say that to from your heart and mean it? God bless you. Yeah, God bless you for being good to us and giving us a job and then treating us this way. And thank you for caring. God bless you for caring about us. I'm sure you've all worked in places, if you've worked where you realized that they didn't care about you. That all they cared about was what they could get out of you. They didn't care if you starved to death or not. Or if you dropped dead on the job today, they didn't care. Sure is nice when you work for somebody that cares about you. When you know that they really do care about you, it makes working for them a lot easier. And you know, I know this will be controversial, but that's a big misunderstanding that everybody has about the slavery, they call it, servitude of the past. Servants that lived with their masters, there was a stronger bond than just, like a dog that you have around the house or a cat or something like that. There was a bond of human love and affection between them. It was. Sure, you had mean people, but you had good people too. Don't forget that. I've read where Thomas Jefferson's slave, the main man that he had, his main servant, was an old black man. And the black man talked in years later about his good old master. That's how he referred to him. My good old master. Don't sound like he had too much animosity in his heart about it, did he? I'm just saying to you, it's good when you got a good master. And And it's good when there is such a man as a good master. How did he get that way? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute here. He obviously was concerned about him. They knew he cared. And instead of envy and contention and suspicion, there was mutual love and respect and genuine well-wishing between them. That he wished them well, they wished him well. It was, they weren't working for him saying he ought to be paying us more. I'm telling you, if we do real good, he ought to give us a cut. It wasn't like that at all. There was no animosity, obviously. They wished him well, and he wished them well in the Lord. The Lord was in both of their conversation. Both of their salutations included the name of the Lord. That makes all the difference. This made their life of toil so much easier to bear. To have a master like this, working in the fields, reaping the fields. Not such a pleasant job, really, is it? Kind of monotonous, kind of rough on your hands, on your back. Hard, manual labor. I mean, lowly labor. Bottom of the chain. But it was pleasant when the atmosphere was controlled by a man like this. See what a difference you can make? Just by being good. Just by honoring all men, like the Bible tells us to. Just by esteeming each one better than himself. About condescending to men of low estate. It makes everybody happy. Makes everything better than to be not high-minded, the Bible says. And it's just a whole lot better when they're not that way. It's obvious from the fact that he took notice of the poor stranger who was gleaning in his field and had compassion on her. It's obvious that he cared about people. Otherwise, he would have just overlooked her and said, well, there's another one. That's just a homeless person. That's just another homeless person. Probably just a druggie, probably just nobody, probably just some lowlife. That language sounds real ugly in light of all this, don't it? Everybody is somebody. And a good man knows that and recognizes that. A good person recognizes that everybody is somebody. That every person you see is somebody Jesus died for. He did. Somebody that could be saved if they had the right influence on their life and if they had the right kind of knowledge and understanding about God. If they were brought to Jesus, they could be saved. Everybody. So he noticed her. And that tells us real clearly that he cared about other people. Boaz is a wealthy man, as well as a man of influence in his city there where he lived. And he doesn't consider himself too high to reach out and help a poor stranger. Now, here's another thing I want to talk about. Boaz really believed and regarded the Word of God in his business and in his practical dealings with other people. The law of God was clear about reaping of the fields and having and leaving some for the poor and the stranger. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And the Bible says this, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land," this is in the law of God, "when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Now that's what God commanded. What did Boaz do? Did he say, "Slick or clean, boys, don't leave nothing. If I find one grain on the ground, you're going to be fired, and I want every bit of it gathered up." and you better not leave any. Is that the way it was? No, they were leaving enough for the gleaners. But even he went even beyond that. He didn't make some excuse or rationalize some way that he could collect every grain for himself. He didn't say, "Well, no, it's my grain. I planted it, and it's mine. It's mine. I should have it." It's kind of like tithing, you know, giving to the Lord. That's what some people think. They think that 9 for me and 1 for God is too much. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. He gives you all of it to start with. And that's too much to ask. It's all mine. I'll just give God some when I got it. No, Boaz wasn't like that at all. It was all the Lord's. And the Lord said to leave some for the poor. And he left some for the poor. But he even went beyond that. He obeyed the law of God, went far beyond what he was required to do. And he ordered his servants to drop handfuls of purpose for her. Just drop some. This is on purpose. Leave plenty. And then he told her, just come on and just get this right in with the reapers. Just get all you want. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't benevolent. He was benevolent. He was obedient to the law of God and more. He didn't just... Did you ever see anybody that figured their tithes to the penny? If they made, you know, say they made $200.50, it'd be $20 and a nickel. You know. Well, I never have done that, because here's the way I figure: if you want God to just barely, if you want Him to deal with you like that, just deal with Him like that. Boaz dealt very liberally. God said, leave some for the gleaners. I mean, in the corners, you know, don't get every grain. Don't pick every grape. Leave a little bit. He left a lot and still had plenty for himself. That's the way it works, too. It still works that way. I'm just saying to you, he cared about what God said about how to treat other people and about what's yours and all of that and about how you ought to be toward others. And he did more than enough, more than what God required. He went beyond, way beyond. Do you know you're safe that way? God ain't going to punish you for giving too much or going beyond what He said and being generous. Yeah, He won't punish you. When given the opportunity, when He was given the opportunity, I had to think a lot about how to say this. When he was given the opportunity to do his duty as a kinsman, he didn't hesitate or make excuses, but he immediately set about to get it done. Did you notice that in the story? Have you all read this story through and through? When it came to his attention and it was brought before him that he was a near kinsman, he went. He not one word of hesitation. Not one excuse, not one delay the next morning. He said, I'll take care of it in the morning. There's somebody in front of me, and if he won't, I will. And he did. Didn't, no hesitation. Next day, it was taken care of. Immediately, he did it. Why? Because it was what God commanded. It was the law of God. It was his duty. And he was willing to do it. He didn't shirk his duty. He didn't try to get out of what he was responsible for. And it didn't matter what it cost him. He did it thoroughly. He did it by marrying Ruth, the Moabite woman. That's, you know, he didn't just buy their property and say, well, okay, that's good enough. No, he did the complete deal. Again, even beyond. He was not concerned about himself like this other kinsman who came before him was concerned about marring his inheritance. He boys went to him and he said, "Now look, they've come back. Naomi and Ruth have come back. You're first in line. It's your duty. Now you got to say if you're going to buy their land and take care of this thing. If you're not, I will." And the guy said, "Well, at first he said I'll buy it." He said, "You know they've come back and their land's up for sale here. Somebody's got to do it." And he said, "I'll take it." He said, "Well, now you know if you take it, Ruth comes with the deal." "Well, now, wait a minute. She's a Moabite. It'd mar my inheritance. Nope, I won't do it." Boaz said, "I will. Yeah, I will." Why wasn't Boaz worried about marring his inheritance? Well, I think it had a lot to do with who his mother was. He understood some things this other fellow didn't. He understood what God can do and what God does do. Yeah. We do well to take some lessons from that. That man's first concern was himself. And he would have left the poor widows that were his legal charge. He would have left them desolate and destitute to preserve his high standing. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, now this is New Testament, and the context of this verse is speaking about the widows and our folks. Not a man and his children particularly, but it's talking about the elderly and the widows. "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Now that's the testimony against the man who was first in line. He rejected it for his own convenience. God says worse than an infidel. You may think you're keeping yourself pure and high standing, but you're worse than an infidel. When you won't even take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And they're your own family. And your responsibility. Boaz was truly a benevolent man who cared about others more than himself. He noticed the goodness of others and done what he could to make sure that they were rewarded for their good works. That's the thing about a good person. They're looking for good in other people. It's one of the marks of a good person. They're not looking for just evil. They're looking for good. Here's what it's, let me see if I can find it here. Verse 12, let's see, verse 11. "Boaz answered and said to her, It hath fully been shewed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Then he said, The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And that was his answer to her question of, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger?" He said, "Because I know about you. I've been told about you. I've been told about how you've done and what kind of person you are. And so here's my prayer for you, is that the Lord give thee a full recompense." And he said, "I'm going to do what I can too." And he didn't just pray, say, "Be ye warmed and filled. Adios. Sure hope things work out for you. Feel sorry for you. I'll be praying for you." No, it wasn't like that. He was one of these that believed that you ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yeah. You know what a need? I mean, pray? Sure, pray. But what if you've got the means to help? Should you just say, no, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Hmm? Boaz wasn't like that. It's one of the reasons why Boaz was wealthy. Yeah. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Full measure. I can't ever get it all in order there, but shaken down, pressed together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. That's the way God works. Hold on to it, and it'll just dry up on you. Give it away, and it'll come right back to you. God blesses a generous, benevolent soul. Yeah. Try me, he says. Just try me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there be not room to receive it. Boaz really cared about people. And he obviously had a concern for their spiritual welfare and as well as their physical welfare. And he did what he could to do something about it. And he noticed the good in others. He looked for it. And he didn't miss a chance to mention and glorify God in the situation. His salutation included the name of the Lord. Everything he said included the name of the Lord. When he said to her, "The Lord recompense thy work." She said, "Why have I found grace in thy sight?" He said, "The Lord recompense thy work." Don't look to me. Remember that it's God. It's God that under whose wings you've come to trust. Look to God. Give God the glory. Give God the praise. Give God the thanks for everything when it goes right for you and when God remembers, because He does. Boaz is a picture and a type of Christ. We all know that. And in so many ways here. This is what true godliness looks like. Y'all hear me? This is what true godliness looks like when you care about people. And you know, a lot of people are so narrow in their vision and looking at other people they don't see. I know some people, preachers especially, who everybody thinks are so, they think they're mean and hard and rough and everything. The most benevolent, caring people I've ever met have that kind of manner also when it comes to preaching the Word of God and fighting against evil. Yeah, they're pretty rough sometimes. But those are the kind of people that you will almost always find. If they're real and they're sincere, they'll be the most benevolent. They'll go the farthest. They'll be the most merciful. They'll be the most long-suffering with sinners and people who just won't do right. Yes, they will. I've watched it and watched it and watched it. Well, Boaz was a picture of Christ. Let me hurry up here. What was it that made Boaz the man he was? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, which is Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse." And then we know Jesse begat David. Where did Boaz come from? Well, he had a goodly heritage. As I said a while ago, when I got ahead of myself, his father was one of the spies that was sent into Canaan before the children of Israel passed over Jordan to take it. He was one of the spies that was sent in and that Rahab hid in Jericho. Yeah, ain't that something? How'd your mom and dad meet? Yeah, that's the way his mom and dad met. But there's a lot more to the story, you see. The way that David and Solomon's mother met was not very honorable. But there was a God in the mix afterwards. There was some repentance and some believing and some turning afterwards. And God's able to do things with situations like that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. His mother was a harlot who lived in Jericho. She's all through the Bible, even in the book of Hebrews. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, you can't say her name without saying the harlot. Rahab, the harlot. But Boaz was her son. So that he was not raised by a harlot. He was raised by one that had been. Such were some of you. She was no harlot anymore. By faith, Rahab. She's in the Hebrews 11. All the roll call of the heroes of faith. Rahab's in there. That's how come there was a Boaz. He grew up with a mother who knew about God and believed in God, although she had a bad past. So did Mary Magdalene. God changes people, even people like that, and can make them a mother of children that can produce children like this. Where'd Boaz come from? That's where he came from. There's another place in the Bible where Israel's in a terrible shape and they're oppressed and they're looking for a deliverer. And you know who they went and got? Jephthah, son of a harlot. They rejected him. All of his brethren rejected him because he had a different mother than they did. His dad had been out and messed with a harlot. And that's where Jephthah come from. But he delivered Israel. Don't look at people and where they come from and judge them that way. I mean, you better consider God. And what? Now, it's true, without God, that a harlot's going to, as a mother is, so is her daughter. That's the way it's going to be. A harlot's going to have daughters who are harlots, and even worse, and sons who are reprobates. But put God in the mix. Enter God. Enter the heavenly Boaz. And oh, everything changes. And the posterity changes. And the fruit of the whole thing, the direction of everything changes. That's where Boaz came from. We've talked about what a good man he is. What a godly man. What a generous man. What a caring man. And a humble man. God-fearing. God-obeying. Man, that's where he comes from. His mother was proof to him of what God could do in the life of a stranger. His mother was a Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman. But she's in the line, in the lineage of Christ. And so is Ruth. Why do you think God allowed that to happen? Well, I think it's to give the lowest sinner hope. I think it's to give the one that's most outside the camp and in the farthest darkness the hope. There's room at the cross for you. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to Him. And even though the Moabites were banned from the house of God to the 10th generation, they could still get in. There was a way. Yes, sir. And how was it? What did Ruth have to do? Well, she identified herself as one of God's people and abandoned her old life completely. She renounced everything. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And that's what Boaz knew. He said, under whose wings, the Lord God, under whose wings thou hast come to trust. He knew what she'd done. He knew that she had been adopted in. Made her different. Sure did. You know, we don't need to dwell on what we used to be or what somebody else used to be. God can change a sinner. He can change a Moabite into one of His children. And that's what He did here. And that's what He did with Boaz's mother also. She was a Canaanite. She wasn't no descendant of Abraham. She was from another race, really. She was a stranger to the promises of God by the faith, and but by faith she became a child of God. And that's where I read in Hebrews chapter 11, where by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So it's obvious from Boaz's good character here and godliness that he'd been brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Boaz is the kind of man who's the result of the lives of those who fought the battles and rescued the perishing in a lost and evil world. His father fought for Canaan. He was of Joshua's generation. They took the land. They possessed the land. They did. That's the kind of father he had. He had a father who was in on that. His father was one that said, we've had enough of this wilderness. We will go in. We will possess the land because the Lord has given it to us. Joshua's generation was not like the bunch that Moses brought out of Egypt. And neither were they like the later generations that followed. What you see in Boaz is the first generation after the people who won the battles and conquered the land. Yeah. Man, I can see that in my own life, generation. I can see that. Well, anyway, he's the fruit of other lives that were lived in godliness and righteousness. Boaz is the kind of person that's raised in a home where God is real and where God is known in His power. This is a kind of a child, kind of a man that it produces. Yes. The good examples and sacrifices on his behalf were not wasted on him. He benefited from them. He gleaned from them. He became what the example that was set before him, that's what he grew up and became. He didn't rebel against it and throw it overboard and go to the world and become evil and greedy. Everything reproduces after its kind, you know. And then Boaz is the kind of man he is because the God of his fathers is his God. He talks about the Lord on a very familiar and personal level. It's no struggle for him to talk about the Lord, to mention the Lord in casual conversation, to put the Lord first in his work, in his business, in his servants. And in the strangers that happen to come along. It ain't no problem for him. God is God in Boaz's life. Makes him a good person when it's really that way. There's a lot of people that are religious and they're mean as the devil. They ain't got God. You hear me? Mean, hateful, rude, selfish, arrogant. Ain't no God. Got nothing to do with that kind of junk. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. Isn't all that in there? Yeah. Kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. God in you will make you a good person. She was reading to me a quote yesterday from... Mahatma, is that how you say his name? Gandhi. You know who he was. Little skinny Indian guy with no hair. And he was a Hindu. And for some reason he was real famous. But he said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Well, yeah, it's that really cuts, don't it? It shouldn't. I mean, if Christ lives in us, well, it'd be like Him. You know, He did turn over the tables and drive them out with the whip, but that wasn't what He was all the time. He did that one time. Rest of the time, He was feeding the hungry, healing the sick, the blind, the lame, weeping over Jerusalem and having compassion on the multitudes. Talking to those disciples and teaching them when they weren't understanding a thing He was saying or remembering nothing He was telling them. Patient, kind, long-suffering. And He went about doing good. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. I think that's what we ought to do also. It ought to be more that way with us. You know, people ought to remember us as a good person. Not an arrogant person. Not a mean person. Not a hot-headed person. Not a greedy person. Somebody who tried to do good and be good to people. And who looked for good in people. Don't you think that'd be a better way to live? Than just looking for the evil and the bad. And the ref, just scouring through the garbage. They found a dump on Estrinim's place there. And, you know, I seen it the other day and I was up there and I thought, well, there's a bunch of... Everybody likes to dig through junk, don't they? Oh my goodness, you ought to see it. It was just like Christmas or something. It just... I told him, I said, you know you're a redneck when you go to the dump and you come back with more than you took. And that's the way it is, boy. Yeah. But we're a lot that way. When we look around at people, we look for the trash. Why can't we look for the good in the dump? You know, I mean, I know humanity's a mess. And I know it's awful everywhere, but why don't we do like that? Why don't we look around us and say, boy, that's terrible. What if that ain't no good? That ain't no good, but boy, look at here. Here's something that's good. I can use that. Why don't we look at people and say, there is some good here? Why would anybody throw that away? Let's stand. What kind of story would this be without Boaz in it? It wouldn't be a good story, would it? Have you ever noticed that's just the theme of all stories? There's evil and bad and tragedy and loss. And then there's a hero. There's a good guy. Somebody saves the day. All the old cowboy movies were that way. All the every story book, you know. Isn't that right? Every story. That's the outline of it. And what always triumphs? Good. Yeah. You want to read a story? You want to go watch some old movie where the bad guys win? No, ain't nobody. I don't care how evil you are. You ain't happy about that. You ain't happy about seeing good people mistreated and done injustice. Everybody in their own soul. The law of God's written on everybody's heart enough to, you know, that ain't right. We're not happy about that. We're always happy when the good guys win and the bad guys get stomped. Yeah. They get what's coming to them. Yes, sir. I seen somebody there this morning. He's a little bit ugly, but they put a guy to death down there in Georgia somewhere with a lethal injection. And oh, they were just carrying on about how he clenched his fist and he gasped for breath. And oh, it was terrible. And you're supposed to cry and weep and all that. They don't want to talk about how he beat a woman to death with a hammer and did all of this, you know. And that's why they're doing this to him. They don't want you to talk. They don't want to talk about that. If they tell you the whole story, you'd say, put it to him. Yeah. And you would if it was your daughter or wife that he'd done that to.
Yes, sir.
You would say, yes, sir, let him have it. He deserves it. Because normal people hate evil and love good. So why don't we just look for some good? Look for the good. Don't forget to look for the good. We see the evil. We all know. We all know. And we can't ignore it. And we can't forget about it. But let's look for some good. Let's be more in the habit of looking for good than for evil. The evil sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So let's just look for some good in each other and in other people out there. It'd be so much better. Come up on somebody poking along, just realize, you know, I'm getting better at that. I've always had trouble with that, just like the rest of you. I'm in a hurry. What are you doing? And then I just get to thinking, well, you know, that's some old person, and obviously they're so shaky they can't hardly keep it on the road. That's why they're going so slow. It'll be me someday. Somebody will be behind me cussing me. Think about it. Do good. What does it say about a wife? She'll do him good and not evil all the days of his life. It's a way to be happy. Let's bow. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good example we have here. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to get out of this morning what we need to get out of it. I pray you'd help us to be more in the habit of looking for good in others. And less inclined to look for the evil. It's so obvious everywhere, and we can see it all. It's better for our soul, better for the spiritual health of our heart and our soul if we will look at the good. Look for that good and dwell on that some. And then, Lord, help us each one to be that good person that does good, that acts more like Christ and not like the rest of this selfish, evil world. Help us, Lord, in this and work in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd be a better